folks, that's what church is all about. Loving Christ and loving people. And if we'll do those two things and keep it simple, we'll see God move. Amen. Love God with all our heart, mind, body, and soul, Jesus said, and love our neighbor as ourselves. Love God and love people. Man, is it that hard? Why is it so hard for people just to love God and love people? Amen. Because when your heart's right with God and you love God, I promise you, you're going to love people when God's in control. As we turn to Revelation chapter 19, I'm going to read verse 6. We're going to get back to a series, and I'm going to keep on preaching until I get finished with it. This morning, I want to speak to you about the reign of the church. The reign of the church. Verse 6 says in Revelation chapter 19, I heard something like the voice of a great multitude, and like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, listen to this, hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us pray. Father in heaven, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable and pleasing unto you this morning, for you are my strength, you are my redeemer. Lord God, I pray that my flesh would be crucified and you would be glorified and exalted, and everything that comes out of my mouth, that your son Jesus would get all the glory. I would decrease and he would increase. Lord, I'm nothing without you, but I thank God that I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. Lord, impart the word of God to my heart and my mouth that I might share it in the power of your Holy Spirit with your people. Let us leave here encouraged, revived, refreshed, renewed, corrected. Lord God, interrupt our lives and invade them with your presence and your glory. And Lord, let us humble ourselves in your presence and leave here saying it was good to be in the house of the Lord because your spirit has spoken to our hearts and your word has taken root. And fill us with your spirit to go out and obey it, Lord God, not just to be hearers of the word, but to be ye doers of the word and will of God. And we'll thank you and praise you for all that you do. In the name of Jesus, our great God and Savior, we pray. And all God's children said, amen. We look at this verse and he says, hallelujah, at the end of verse 6. For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. When we think of this word reigns, it means sovereignty, complete rule, all by himself, dominion. Folks, that's exactly what Christ is not only doing now, but that's what he's going to reveal to the entire world. And John says, hallelujah. There's no other response except to the sovereignty of God, the rule of God, the control of God is to say hallelujah. Like the old country preacher said, you either say amen or oh me. I tell you what, you're either going to bow and confess that this word is true, Christ is ruling and reigning, not only now, but ultimately every knee's going to bow and every tongue's going to confess that Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You either believe it or you don't believe it. But if you believe it, that ought to bring great encouragement to you. These words ought to strike encouragement in the heart of every child of God. Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. But I'll tell you, the flip side is true also. It ought to strike terror and fear in the midst of every heart that is in rebellion against God. And folks, I want you to understand here this morning, you're either in the kingdom of God or you're outside the kingdom of God. You're either going to reign with Christ for eternity or you're going to spend eternity in a devil's hell separated from God because you have decided in your heart you do not want the rule and reign of Jesus in your life. Folks, it's that simple. There's only one prescription for a lost and dying world, and that's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's see if I can illustrate that to you in a simple means that might help you get a picture in your mind. A guy's in the ocean drowning. He's fallen off of the ship. There's only one life ring. The captain's servant or captain's aide comes to the side of the ship, and he throws out the life preserver. Grab the ring. Grab the ring. Be saved. Grab the ring. The guy drowning says, I'm going to get out of this all by myself. I don't need that ring. I don't need your help. But yet the ocean all around him is crashing. The tide is about to suck him under. He's about to drown. And his only hope is that life ring. But in his stubbornness and his rebellion, I don't need that. I'm going to get out of this fix. I'm going to find another way besides that life preserver that you've thrown, that life ring. And folks, that's exactly what people are doing all over this world. They don't need God. They don't want God. They're going to get out of this jam all by themselves. But there's only one prescription. There's no other alternative. And it's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we think of Old Testament to New, we think of people like our brothers in Christ and that love God and laid down their lives for God. We think of Isaiah being sawn in two. We think of Jeremiah being tortured and thrown in prison. We think of all those who were persecuted for the cause of faith in God. We think in the New Testament of Peter being crucified upside down. We think of Paul being stoned. We think of all of these brothers in Christ and children of God who suffered and were persecuted, and somehow the world thinks that they're getting rid of the problem. No, they're not getting rid of the problem, folks. I'll tell you, they're getting rid of the prescription. It's like this. Someone's diagnosed with a rare disease and the doctor goes and he says, look, there's thousands of remedies on the market. Thousands of medicines on the market, but there's only one that can cure you of this deadly disease. And this is the one. Well, I decide I'm not going to take this one. I'm going to take one of the other 999 that don't work. I'm just going to take it upon myself and my stubbornness against the physician who knows exactly what to prescribe me, and I'm going to find another way to get out of it. And folks, this is the reason we're in the mess we're in. Everybody thinks there's some other answer or alternative out there besides God, besides the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I want to tell you this morning that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father unless they come through Christ and the Christ of the Bible, not the Christ of their imagination or the Christ of their denomination or the Christ of their philosophy, the Christ of the Word of God. We see the beginning of this reign right here. You think about this, the punishment of anti-Christian people of the world. This is what's going to take place, folks, at the beginning of the return of Christ and the reign of Christ. Number one, the punishment of anti-Christian people of the world. Paul writes about this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6 through 9. He said, it is only just to do that what is right, just, a deserved punishment, just. This is what the Bible teaches. God's going to do what's right, and it's a deserved punishment in the day of judgment. And many people are trying to skirt the gospel and skirt Jesus Christ and sneak into the kingdom of God some other way, but God's going to do only that what's right when it comes to judgment. There's going to be a deserved punishment for those who have rejected the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 1, 6 through 9, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you and give relief to you when the Lord Jesus Christ will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Listen to this. In flaming fire, dealing out punishment to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's your prescription. There's the beginning of the reign of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Punishment to all anti-Christian people in the entire world who have rejected the only means of salvation that God has offered. I was preaching a message on hell a while back. Well, I'll say a while back, many, many years ago at Lockport. And we had a man who actually left the church and told one of our members, and it got back to me, several members actually, well, I'm going to go to a church where they don't preach as much on hell and fire and brimstone. People just don't want to hear that no more. Well, folks, I didn't come here to tickle people's ears and tell them what they want to hear or not hear no more. I've come here to preach the holy word of God. You know, it brings people great comfort in their own ungodly minds to think that the only scripture they can memorize in the entire Bible is, thou shalt not judge, Brother Marty. Isn't that amazing that everybody's got that one down to a T? Thou shalt not judge. I mean, every time you try to hold somebody accountable, that's the only verse they know. I said, can you quote me another one? And most of them, no, but I got that one down to a T. Well, I want to tell you something, folks. God's going to judge. Judgment's coming. And it don't matter if people like hearing about hell. Hey, I want to tell you, in the old days, when you saw preachers preaching on hell, fire, and brimstone, people thought about their eternal dwelling place. They thought about being separated from God. They thought about the punishment of God. They thought about the wrath of God. And it convicted them that they were lost and they needed a Savior that loved them enough in the midst of their ungodliness to die on the cross and save them by the grace of God. But it seems like in the day and age we live in, let's just skirt the serious scriptures of God and let's just pedal down to all the ones that sound good and tickle our ears. Well, folks, hell ain't a bad sermon to preach on if you know you're not going there, amen? That's not a bad subject at all if it don't pertain to you. It's not a bad subject at all if you've been washed by the blood of the Lamb and you've been saved by the grace of God and you don't have eternal life and you're going to spend eternity with Jesus forever and ever and ever. That sermon don't even faze you. You praise God you've been delivered from the wrath of God and washed by the blood of the Lamb and all of your sins have been forgiven and your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. Sermons on hell don't bother me, folks. It makes me weep over the lost and convicted to pray for them and to witness to them. Hey, I know where I'm going. Hell don't bother me. I get to thinking about my eternal dwelling place. I get to thinking about heaven. I get to thinking about eternity with the Son of the living God and laying my eyes on the one who died for me and saved me by his grace when I wasn't willing, when I wasn't ready, when I wasn't deserving. Christ died for me. And I can't wait to hug his neck and cast all my crowns at the feet of Jesus. The beginning of this reign, we see the punishment. And then we see the banishment of anti-Christian powers. These are spiritual powers, folks. Those who have been filled with the power of Satan, those demons and Satan. And then he goes on to describe some of these people, the banishment of these anti-Christian spiritual powers in rebellion against God. Revelation 19 right here in verse 20. If you look down to verse 20, it says, and the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed the signs in his presence by which he deceived those who had the mark of the beast. And then listen to this, folks. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire which burns with brimstone. Well, we just in a society right now don't want to hear about fire and brimstone. They want to hear about judgment. They want to hear about being banished from the presence of God's love and grace and mercy. We don't want to hear about those things. Tell us something comforting and something sweet. Hell, well, there's no the comforting, more comforting and sweet message in all the world of God that whosoever calls on the name of Jesus shall be saved. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God had raised him from the dead, you will be saved by the grace of God. That's comforting, folks. That's sweet stuff, amen. Aren't you glad you're saved this morning? Aren't you glad you're washed by the blood of the Lamb? And hell's not your sermon. Heaven's your sermon. Eternity with Christ is your sermon. The beast, the antichrist, and the false prophet, the Bible says, the banishment of all anti-Christian spiritual powers. The antichrist, the beast, all the demons of hell, and Satan himself is going to be banished from God's presence for eternity. I want you to think about this. The beast, the antichrist, the false prophet filled with Satan himself, they're going to enjoy deceiving the world. But, folks, it's a limited power and it's a limited time. You ever look up those coupons or see them commercials? Oh, they got a special going on. Two Popeye chicken sandwiches for $3.99. Love that chicken from Popeye. And you get down there and you go through the drive-thru window and your mouth is watering. And they say, it was a limited time only. It went out yesterday. Folks, I want to tell you, the grace of God and salvation is for a limited time only. powers of satanic, demonic, energized by Satan himself are limited. Therefore, a time only. I'm telling you, there's coming a time when Jesus Christ, the omnipotent, the almighty God, who came in the form of flesh and lived a sinless, perfect life and died on the cross and rose from the dead, is going to rule and reign and banish all spiritual powers into a place called the lake of fire for eternity. They must stand before Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, and they're going to bow and they're going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Folks, I say it all the time. You're either going to bow now or you're going to bow later, but you're going to bow. You're either going to bow voluntarily or you're going to bow mandatorily, but you are going to bow before Jesus one day. We think of this, the Antichrist, the false prophet, filled with Satan. As the dragon, Satan is the destroyer, according to the Word of God. This is why 1 Peter goes on. Peter writes in 1 Peter 5:8, like a roaring lion, he seeks whom he may devour. He's a destroyer. That's all Satan does is destroy. He destroys marriages. He destroys lives. He destroys churches. He destroys individual walks with God. But I like what Peter said. He goes about a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. I want you to think about that for a second, whom he may devour. Evidently, if he says he's a destroyer seeking whom he may devour, there's some he can't devour. I'm not talking about sinless perfection, folks, but I'm telling you that Christ, according to the Word of God, said we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he shall flee. Because there's some folks he can't devour. The person of God filled with the Spirit of God, exalting God, serving God, obeying God, trusting in the Holy Ghost of God, cannot and will never be devoured by Satan, because his trust and his faith is in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, whom Satan trembles in his presence. No wonder Paul said, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If I'm walking in the power of God's Holy Spirit, laying all the glory and the honor at the feet of Jesus, trusting in God to crucify my flesh, the devil is no match for the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Have we forgotten who we are? Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against the Son of the living God. I tell you, I'm standing on the rock that rolls my blues away, baby. The rock of ages. He's unchanging. He's everlasting. He's the Almighty. The beginning and the end, says the Lord, the one who rose from the dead and lives on the inside of us. As the dragon, he is destroyer. As the serpent, Satan is the deceiver. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 says this about Satan. The serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field. Genesis chapter 3, verse 4 says, the serpent said to the woman, you will not die. You will not die. God knows when you eat, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God. Satan's not only the destroyer, folks, but he's the deceiver. He whispers all these things into the ears of humanity that distort who God is, distort his truth. You will not die. You back up just to Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, and the Bible says that Moses wrote, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat of it, you will what? You will surely die. Satan comes along as a seer and said, hey, man, you can disobey God. You're not going to die. And God says, if you disobey me, you will surely die. I want to tell you something, folks. He's still lying. He's still deceiving. Liar, liar, pants on fire. The devil couldn't tell the truth if he wanted to. He's going to lie until Christ comes back. He's going to deceive until Christ comes back, because he's not only the destroyer, he's the deceiver. He's still lying to folks. He's still lying. Still telling people they won't die. Still telling people there is no hell. Still telling people there's no such thing as eternity. Still telling people when you die, you just cease to exist, like the Jehovah's Witness teach. You just no longer exist. You don't know nothing. You're not going to feel nothing. You're not going to see nothing. You're not going to touch nothing. Hey, I got news for you. That is a lie, and Satan has deceived you. There is an eternity. You will die. There is no hell, they say. All ways and religions lead to God. That is a lie straight from the pits of hell. Good people go to heaven. Bad people go to hell. That is a lie straight from the pits of hell. He's still deceiving people. By grace you are saved through faith and not that of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are his workmanship created in Jesus Christ unto good works. You'll never be saved by being good enough, being upright and outstanding enough. You get saved when you realize you're not good enough. There's nothing good in you. There are none righteous, no, not one. There are none who seek God. You get saved when you understand you're a bankrupt sinner separated from God. You come to God and get saved by grace alone, faith alone, and Christ alone. And Christ gets the glory. Still lying. Good people go to heaven. Bad people go to hell. You're doing fine without Jesus. Keep it up. James shared a prayer request just the other day. As I think about this point, he said he witnessed to a guy, very wealthy, successful guy, and he said, man, the guy said, man, I don't need Christ. I got everything that I need. I don't need Christ. I've got everything that I need. I want to tell you, you can be a billionaire. You can be the smartest man in the world. If you don't have Christ, you are spiritually bankrupt and on your way to a devil's hell. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? The rich young ruler comes to Christ, what must I do to be saved? Sell all that you have and give it to the poor. God knew where, Jesus knew where his idol was. He knew his money and his belongings and his possessions was his idol. Part from your idols and come and follow me, be saved by the grace of God. And he went away sorrowful because great was his possession. I'll tell you, folks, there's nothing more precious than possessing Christ. Being washed by the blood of the Lamb and saved by the grace of God, the devil is not only the destroyer, he's not only the deceiver, Satan is the accuser. He slanders God to man and man to God. The serpent says to the woman in Genesis 3:1, he said, indeed, has God said? And this is what Satan is still doing right now, leading up to his being cast into the lake of fire and the demons and the Antichrist and the beast with him. He's still trying to distort who God is. Is this what God's word says? Is this really the world we live in that wants to kick the Bible to the side and distort who God is and his gospel, and the only way to him is through his son Jesus? Look at where we at as we kick God to the side and we kick the gospel to the side. Look at the hell cesspool of iniquity we're in. The further you get away from God, I promise you this, according to the word of God, the darker it gets. And that's where we at right now. The devil is the accuser. He tries to distort God. He tells Eve in the Garden of Eden, indeed, as God said this, he wants to distort God. And Satan wants to distort also when he comes into the presence of God in the book of Job, to accuse Job, to distort the children of God and God's faithfulness to his children. You remember in Job chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. However, put forth your hand and touch his bone and his flesh, he will curse you to your face. This is what Satan does before God when he considers the children of God and the servants of God. You remember how this discussion began? It began with Satan, with God telling Satan, have you considered my servant Job? But might I remind you what Job wrote in chapter 23, verse 10, God knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot is held fast to his path, and I have kept his way and not turned aside, Job said. Goes on to say, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. Naked I've come into this world, and naked I shall return, but blessed be the name of the Lord. And then we see the administration of this reign. The head of this administration, he says in verse 6, the Lord Almighty reigns. What is the administration of this reign when it takes place? No doubt the administration of this reign will be by the CEO and president of the entire universe itself, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ. This will be the head of the administration. Paul writes about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 25. He, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, listen to this. He must reign, there's the word reign again, sovereignty, dominion, complete singular control by one individual. Everything was created for Christ and in Christ and by Christ. He holds it all together and he owns it all and he rules and reigns over every inch of the universe. No wonder Paul could write in Colossians 1:18, Christ is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. You realize here this morning Christ owns it all. He rules it all. He reigns over it all. So Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:25, he must reign until he has put all, listen to this, all the enemies under his feet. That sounds like total dominion to me, doesn't it to you? He must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. You know what the word all means in the Greek? All. Every one of them, Alabama says. Not every one of them is going to rule and reign, only Christ. He's going to put all the enemies of God under his feet. This is going to be the administration of the reign of Christ. Reign, sovereign, total dominion, all by himself. No one else is helping him reign. He's reigning all by himself. And folks, it's no wonder John got this great glimpse of God, scenes in heaven and scenes on earth. Revelation 1:5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over all the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our own sins, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever and ever and ever. Christ reigns all by himself. He controls it all. He owns it all. Limited power for a limited time. And Satan and the Antichrist and the beast and all the demons of hell are going to bow before the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to think about this. Demons are going to bow, folks. Satan himself is going to bow. Every king is going to bow. Every queen is going to bow. Every prince is going to bow. Every princess is going to bow. Every president, including Joe Biden, is going to bow before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Every vice president, even Kamala, is going to bow before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Every senator is going to bow. Every representative is going to bow. Every governor is going to bow. Every judge and lawyer is going to bow. Every movie star is going to bow. Every rock star is going to bow. Every country star is going to bow. Every genius is going to bow. Every dummy is going to bow. And even King Tut's mummy is going to bow. Every rap star is going to bow. And that's a wrap. Did I leave anybody out? Did I leave anybody out? If I did, just add it to your list. All of the rebellious, all of the naysayers, all the mockers of God are going to bow before the Lord Jesus Christ. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing, and he's omnipresent. He's everywhere. The old knee's going to bow. The young knee's going to bow. The rich are going to bow. The poor are going to bow. The saved are going to bow, the unsaved are going to bow, but every single human being on the face of this earth, whether lost or saved, are going to bow before Jesus. He reigns, folks. Great encouragement to the church of the living God. It ought to strike fear into the heart of all the unbelieving. We see the head of this administration, and then we see the seat of this administration. This will be Jerusalem. This will be Jerusalem. Why all the fussing and fighting over Jerusalem? You ever thought about that? That's the centerpiece of Christ's return when he comes back during that battle of Armageddon, that great tribulation. He's got his eye on his chosen people, folks. I don't know where you at in your theology, and you can be wrong if you won't, but folks, I want to tell you, God's not done with the nation of Israel. He's not done with them. If you don't like that preaching, you're just going to have to suck it up and buckle it up and hang on till Jesus comes back. Christ is not done with his chosen people. They're the apple of his eye. And the rule and reign, when Christ comes back in all of his glory, is going to be from the seed of Jerusalem. Now we can get all to the teachings of the Word of God, whether it's a suspended at the return of Jesus Christ in a new heavens and a new earth, and on earth when the throne of God and the Antichrist goes to sit on it, and Christ comes back in all of his glory, comes through that eastern gate and sits on the throne of David once again. We can get all to the difference in those areas, but folks, the rule is going to be from Jerusalem. Think about that for a second. I got to thinking about that, the seed of this administration being from Jerusalem. Revelation chapter 21, you can look at it if you want. It's right there in verse 2. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard the loud voice from the throne, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell with among them. Rule and reign, the seat of administration is going to be from the Holy Jerusalem, folks. Have you noticed anything here lately when Trump was in office? And I'm not trying to get you all stirred up on who you're voting for and who you're not voting for. Did you remember the outpour of anger and wrath and animosity when he proclaimed that Jerusalem was the capital of Israel and acknowledged Jerusalem? Do you remember that? Boy, the whole world was getting up, especially the Palestinians. Folks, you can go all the way back to Abraham, and you can go back to Isaac, and you can go back to Ishmael, but I'm telling you, there is a chosen people for a chosen land that God has ordained, and no one can erase it. And even during at the end of the Battle of Armageddon in the great millennium, the thousand-year reign on earth, God has set the boundaries long ago through the covenant of Abraham, and they still stand, and God's going to reestablish them during that millennial reign on earth. And the seat of that reign is going to be from Holy Jerusalem. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem coming down. You think about this for a second. On December the 6th, 2017, President Trump recognized Jerusalem as the capital of Israel, and they would no longer have the American embassy in Tel Aviv, but they would be placed in Jerusalem, the acknowledged capital of Israel. Folks, Trump didn't declare that. I tell you who declared it. God declared it. And no one can change it. And the whole world, most of them, were in an uproar. We want a dual, and your president, if you voted for him, wants a dual-led state, Palestinians and Jews. I want to tell you something, folks. That's a disgrace to God. That's against God's word, and it's not going to happen. Because regardless of what man does right on earth, when Jesus comes back to rule and reign from the Holy Jerusalem, he sets the record straight. I'm a covenant-making God, and nothing can undo it. The means of this administration, Christ rules and reigns. He's omnipotent. He's in control of every single thing. He rules and reigns through his angels, who the Bible says are ministering spirits. He rules and reigns through the Jewish remnant that recognizes him as their Jewish Messiah. And the Bible says that he will bless the nations through his Jewish people that have turned from their sins and recognized him as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, their Jewish Messiah. And then the means of this ministration through the remnant of Jews who turned to Christ, through his angels as ministers of flames of fire, and through his people, the chosen children of God who have been redeemed by the grace of God and saved by the grace of God. Folks, we're not chopped liver just because, I want you to know, just because we're not a Jew. We are precious to God. We are trophies of God's grace along with all the angels of heaven and that remnant of Jews that recognize Jesus as their Jewish Messiah. We will rule and reign with the Lord Jesus Christ forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. The family of God. There won't be no division and no favorites. And over here, I hear people talk about their mansions. And, you know, man, old Jesse the Planter said, boy, I just can't wait till I get to heaven. I'm going to have my clawfoot furniture in my mansion. Folks, I don't even know if there's going to be mansions longed up on side of the road with big mansions and little mansions. I don't know about all that. The word mansion in the Greek means dwelling place. That could look like anything. That could be anything. It just means a dwelling place is what it means. We get all these crazy ideas, but I want to tell you something that's not crazy. It's not far-fetched. Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign all by himself. And he's going to have dominion over every single thing in the universe. Folks, I'm just kind of puzzled, but it's almost comical. They over there looking in the bottoms of the ocean and trying to find UFOs and stuff, you know, just... Man, everything's about UFOs. Man, I thought I saw Sasquatch in my backyard the other day. I think I'm going to start a movement. E.T. phone home. I don't know about E.T. phoning home, but I know one day the trumpet of God's going to sound. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up to meet the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords forever and ever and ever. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. I don't know about E.T. phone home, but Marty Guidry's going home by the grace of God. To be with the one who's going to reign forever and ever, according to God's word. The means of this administration, and then we see the manifestation of this reign, a reign of power. Complete, total dominion, a reign of power as Christ, the head of the church and the head of the body, is ruling and reigning. Right here in chapter 19, verse 15. Listen to this carefully. It says, from his mouth comes a sharp sword so that it will strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. Complete and total reign of power, all underneath the leadership of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will rule them with swift, terrible judgment according to the word of God. Folks, judgment, I don't believe, is just coming. This is going to be the ultimate judgment. I believe it's already here, and most people don't recognize it. I believe the judgment of God is taking place all over this world right now. All of these movements, all of this murder and this killing, and all of these viruses, and all of this sickness, and these earthquakes, and thousands of people being flooded, and things on fire and just burning up. Folks, I'm telling you, it's like a modern-day Sodom and Gomorrah right now, and God's not going to wink at all of this ungodliness and this sin. He's going to rule and reign not only then, but I believe some of the judgment's already being poured out on this world, but people are too stubborn and rebellious to recognize that God is trying to get humanity's attention. I mean, I might chase a rabbit for about 2 seconds, and it might turn into 2 minutes, but I'm going to tell you something, folks. I was listening to the news, and this is not just hearsay and fake news. Now they're starting to mutilate children. 7, 8, 9 years old that don't even know how to consent if they want to change from a woman to a man or a man to the woman, and they're taking body parts off of them and doing surgical procedures to children. This is crazy stuff, folks. But here we go with the promises of the Word of God. Hallelujah. For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. He's reigning now and he's going to reign then. Well, there's never a time in history or even leading up to the Great Tribulation, the Battle of Armageddon, and the return of Christ that he hasn't reigned. He's in control. Don't you dare fall into the lies of the devil from the pits of hell. Christ is in control. And many people say, well, if he's in control, why don't he do something? Oh, it's coming. The curtain's fixing to close and the show's fixing to be over, folks. And I tell you, he's going to strike terror in the hearts of every Christ-rejecting nation and human being on the face of this earth. the seat of this administration, the means of this administration. Then we see the reign of power, and then we see the reign of peace. Micah chapter 4, verse 3 is going to be fulfilled, folks. I heard a preacher get up and quote this verse during the 9/11 when the Twin Towers were going to hit, totally out of context, pleading and praying for Micah 4, 3 to take place. Folks, there's going to be no peace amongst the nations and the people of this earth right now. Matter of fact, the Bible says the opposite. There's going to be great division, ungodliness, murder, violence, corruption, a great falling away, a day of apostasy. People want their ears tickled. If Brother Marty don't get up and preach like they want, they'll just go down to a church down the block and go find a preacher who will tickle their ears and tell them exactly what they want to hear. But there's going to be a reign of peace one day when the Prince of Peace comes back, and that's the only time it's ever going to happen on this earth. Micah 4, 3 will be fulfilled. They will hammer their swords into plowshares and spears and pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they train for war. Folks, when Christ returns, there's going to be a reign of peace. Unity amongst the nations, finally. Finally, because Christ is the only one that can bring peace to a lost and dying world. Unity of nations and then unity of nature. Isaiah said it like this in chapter 11, verse 6 and 7. A wolf will dwell with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. There'll be unity even amongst nature when Christ returns and sets up his kingdom, folks. And I want to tell you, as a deer hunter, that brings me great excitement because, look, I'm always looking for a snake. Son, I'm telling you, if I see a snake, I'm going to be running faster than a Corvette. And there's going to be peace even in nature, folks. I better walk by a rattlesnake. I don't believe in no snake handling like in Tennessee and Kentucky. People bring them snakes in there and start handling them, but they really do bite. I want to do that during the millennium. Man, and the boo-boo, you can't bite me. And if ever I step into a service and they pull a rattlesnake out, just tell me where they want an extra door, and I'll gladly make them one. Folks, there'll be peace amongst the nations when the Prince of Peace comes back. There'll even be peace amongst nature. The Bible talks about the bear and the cattle grazing together. Oh, what a great time of peace when Christ comes back in all of his glory. And in the reign of prosperity, God's going to bless the nation of Israel. All over again, the book of Amos says in chapter 9, verse 13 and 15, days are coming, declares the Lord, the mountains will drip with sweet wine. I will restore the captivity of my people, Israel. They will rebuild the ruined cities and plant vineyards. They will never again be rooted out from their land. Folks, the boundaries have been established. The rules of the game have been laid in order. And Christ, hallelujah, is going to reign in dominion. Every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Christ is Lord. Every nation, every king, and even the ungodly are going to bow and confess that Christ is Lord. But I want to share something with you. If you wait till then, it's going to be too late. I do not believe for one second you can sit underneath the preaching and teaching of God's word all your life and then one day just say, Lord, now I want to be saved. I really believe judgment's coming. I don't believe that's how it's going to happen, folks. When you hear God's word and you're convicted and you understand God's word, you better come when the Spirit of God is dealing with you and when he has revealed to you that you're lost and on your way to hell and you need to be saved. And that's the opportune time to get saved, when God's dealing with you. There's going to come a day, folks, when you won't ever get another opportunity again. Today, now, is the opportune time to give your heart to Christ and repent and be saved by the grace of God. Now, I want to ask you something. If you died today and stood before the Lord Jesus Christ and he said, why should I let you into heaven, what would you say? I can't speak for you, but I tell you, folks, I just say, God, I heard your word preached. I heard and understood according to your word that your son Jesus died for me because I was a sinner and I deserved death and hell. You convicted me. I understand your word. I repent of my sins. I've laid my life down for the Lord Jesus Christ. I have confessed him as Lord and Savior of my life, and I've followed him ever since. If any man will come after Christ, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow him. What are some birthmarks of true Christianity? You're going to love Jesus with all your heart, mind, body, and soul. And if you do that, Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. You're going to love Christ. You're going to love his word. You're going to obey his word. You're going to love God's people. You're going to have a burden for the lost. You're going to want lost people to be saved. You're going to love God's word. The Holy Spirit's going to convict you when you sin. If you can just go through life sinning and sinning and sinning and you have no conviction at all and you're hanging your hat on what you call salvation, there's something wrong with that. Because the Spirit of the living God comes to live on the inside of you, not only to give you understanding of God's word, but give you power to obey it and to convict you when you go astray and discipline you when you go astray and get you back in line when you go astray. Folks, that's the birthmarks and the evidence of true salvation. If you've never been saved by the grace of God, you have an opportunity this morning to come take a public stand for Christ and follow him. Repent, turn from your sins, lay your life down for Christ, admit and confess that he is the only means of salvation for you to be forgiven of your sins. Because he's the sinless, perfect God. He was God in the flesh. He lived a sinless, perfect life, died on the cross, and rose from the dead. I want to tell you, if you'll come to Christ with a repentant heart and turn from your sins, I believe, as I always share with you, what the Bible says, whosoever calls on the name of Jesus shall be saved. Are you saved here this morning? I'd love to help you with that, pray with you, encourage you. These altars are open if you want to pray. Church, I believe now more than anything, we should be digging our heels in and praying like never before. For the lost to get saved, for the church, for this country, for the leaders, this world has become a cesspool of iniquities, and God's not going to tolerate it much longer. You better make sure you're in the kingdom of God and you love Christ and you've been saved.